So, Luke chapter 10, and the final paragraph, verses 38 to 42. Luke 10, 38 to 42, herein is a wonderful little story that appears nowhere else in the gospel record, and so is unique portion that fits wonderfully into the purpose of the great historian Luke, as he writes the history of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It occupies a very important place in the flow of this gospel, and even more importantly, should occupy a very important place in all of our lives, all of our thinking. And just before we read this little portion of Scripture, let us pray. Father, we pray that you would be pleased to bless the reading and the proclamation of your precious word. Pray that we would not sin against you by letting our minds wander from this place and being taken up with lesser or baser things. We thank you that your word is given to us to build us up in doctrine, that we may be instructed in righteousness, corrected and reproved where that is needful. And we would ask our God that you would help us to read, mark, and learn this evening. To the glory of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Amen. Verse 38. Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Amen. What is your priority? If we were to ask the average guy on the street that question, there might be a lot of different answers. But let me address that question to you who are Christians, that you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your priority? Now, there should only be one answer, just one answer to that question. And obviously, I'm not going to call any of you up here, put you on the spot. I'm not going to point any of you out and say, "Right, what's your answer to this question?" You know, I'm not going to ask you to write it down on a piece of paper. The number one priority for my life as a Christian is, and fill in the blank. The number one priority for my life as a Christian in this world is. As you sit and think about it, what is it? What would you write down? What is the number one priority? Not two, not three, not four, and I know you're probably at this moment, you know, sorting out a number of things in your mind, you know, church, family, job, loving the Lord, whatever, witnessing, whatever it is. I'm not talking about priorities, plural. I'm talking about priority. One priority, and there is only one. In the Old Testament, David had this perspective. Psalm 27, verse 4, he said, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek." In the New Testament, Philippians 3, verse 13, Paul said, "But one thing I do." Now, the Old Testament saint David had reduced his life to one thing, one single priority. And he said that it was to behold the beauty of the Lord. And Paul said his one single priority was to know him and to be conformed to his likeness. If you're familiar with the verse in Philippians 3:13, you know he says, you know, to press on towards the mark. But if you read back into the chapter, he's talking about that likeness to Jesus, being like him. That's the one thing. And here in this text, we have a statement from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in verse 42. But one thing is needed, only one. Not only did David understand that there was only one priority, not only did Paul understand in the New Testament that there was only one pursuit, but here our Lord Jesus Christ says there is only one. I'm not saying that there are not difficulties in the Christian life. I'm not saying that there are not challenges in the Christian life, that there are not frustrations, there are not disappointments. I'm not saying that the Christian life is not demanding. I'm not saying that applying the scriptures as you hear them proclaimed week by week is not demanding or difficult. But friends, what I am saying is that behind of all of that, there is one simple thing that is the Christian's single priority. There is one simple thing that is the Christian's single priority. Now, friends, the good news is that there is only one. The bad news is, if you miss it, you miss absolutely everything that follows. Whatever it is that is prior to everything else, whatever it is that is preliminary to everything else, whatever it is that comes first defines, informs, and motivates everything else. If you get it, the rest of the Christian life unfolds. If you miss it, you limp without possibility of adequate blessing and usefulness. The good part, Mary chose it, and Martha missed it. One priority. We're going to find out what that is. Now, just let me give you a little insight into our writer, Luke. Why does he drop this story in here? What's going on here? Well, we are now launching the last 6 months of Jesus' life. And starting here, all the way until the triumphal entry, all the way until he goes into Jerusalem for the last week of his earthly life, Jesus is going to be on the road, and we are going to be on the road with him until he finally arrives in Jerusalem to face death on the cross. Now, the nature of this travel time, really from chapter 10, verse 38, into the 19th chapter, that whole section is primarily going to focus on teaching ministry. It's a teaching time. Miracles take a back seat. They are only occasionally mentioned. The emphasis is going to be on the Lord's teaching. And the students, through this whole 6 month period, are primarily the apostles and disciples. Luke isn't even interested in here where Jesus is. Here we read in verse 38, he entered a certain village. Now, we know from the other gospel writers that Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, they lived in Bethany. We know where that was, but Luke isn't interested here where Jesus goes. He entered a certain village. In chapter 11, verse 1, he was praying in a certain place. And it's going to be like that, friends, right the whole way through to chapter 18, verse 35, where we will finally get a mention of a town, and it's Jericho. The focus here is on the content of his teaching, not where. And we're not even sure that this is necessarily chronological sequence. We can't hold Luke to that. This is not necessarily in the order that Jesus taught all of this. But friends, what is important is that you and I learn what he taught. This is private instruction from the incarnate God of the universe. We've already learned what it means to be a disciple, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Now, beloved, we are going to find out how disciples think. And how do they think? They think like their Lord thinks. And we're going to know how he thinks, because we're going to learn it from him. We're going to take Mary's posture. We're going to be sitting at the Master's feet. And we are going to get as close to the Lord Jesus Christ as you can go. And your job, friends, is going to be like Mary. Your job is going to sit and listen to what he says. And my job is going to be to tell you what he said and what he meant by what he said. And he's going to teach us. He's going to teach us about prayer. He's going to teach us about Satan and more about demons. He's going to teach us about divine judgment. And he's going to teach us about hypocrisy. He's going to teach us about persecution. He's going to teach us about suffering. And he's going to teach us about the Holy Spirit. He's going to warn us about greed. He's going to instruct us about contentment and how to use money, how to give, how to be a good steward. There are going to be lessons on unity, lessons on righteousness and holiness. There is instruction on divine justice. There'll be lessons on humility and pride, on the cost of loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be teaching on the kingdom of God and how we enter it. He's going to be teaching us about heaven and how heaven rejoices when one sinner repents and is converted. He's going to give us teaching about divorce and about hell and about penitence and about forgiveness. And he's going to be teaching us an awful lot about faith. And you see, beloved, there is only one posture for this, and that's to be here and to be sitting at the feet of the Master, just as Mary was sitting at the feet of the Master. And you see, friends, that is why Luke drops in at this juncture this incredibly wonderful little story. It's as if the teacher comes into our lives and he says, "All right, students, just sit down because class is going to begin." And as a student of this class, as much as yourselves, I do sincerely pray that this would prove to be the greatest adventure of our Christian life. It will culminate when we come into chapter 19, verse 28, when Jesus will enter Jerusalem, start the last week of his earthly life, which runs into chapter 23, and then into chapter 24 is the resurrection. So, dear brother, dear sister in Christ, we're going to be in school with Jesus for the last 6 months of his earthly life. Now, obviously, we will take longer than 6 months because we'll be looking at this once a week as opposed to daily. But he prepares us for this, this venture, this journey. He prepares us with this wonderful little story of Martha and Mary. I don't need to remind you because you know it. God speaks through his precious word. And God spoke through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ speaks, it is God speaking and no less than God speaking. And what a privilege it is to hear the absolute truth from the very mouth of God incarnate. And that's why I started the sermon this morning before we went into Thessalonians with those four simple little questions. Are you a Christian? Are you born again? Do you call Jesus Lord? If you had the opportunity of sitting at his feet, would you grasp that? That's why I was saying that this morning. Because, friends, it is a tremendous opportunity and a tremendous privilege to sit and to hear teaching from the mouth of God incarnate. So one priority. What is it? Perhaps that priority is already seeping into your mind right now. The single priority for all Christians is to hear the revealed Word of God, because that is prior to every other spiritual duty, which is motivated by, informed by, and defined by Scripture. This little incident makes that so clear. Number one priority: hear what God has said. Now, if that's your responsibility, what is mine? Pretty obvious, as I said, to tell you what God has said. And boy, how rare is that? You know, friends, that there are very, very few weeks that pass that I don't hear a comment like this from people. We cannot find a church anywhere in our area where a pastor will open up the Bible and tell us what the Bible teaches. Unthinkable, but friends, it's true. Well, let's look at this fascinating story. He comes to this village, and it says there in verse 38, a certain woman named Martha. And the language here indicates that he probably, on a human level, he probably didn't know her. It doesn't say his friend Martha. It just says a certain woman called Martha welcomed him. Now, we know that Jesus didn't always get a welcome when he went into some of these towns. That's why John and his brother wanted to call down fire and brimstone from heaven in chapter 9 on that town that wouldn't accept Jesus. But he came here. And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She is likely the oldest, because she's usually named first when Martha and Mary are named. And perhaps she is a widow, since no husband is named. She welcomed him, that is, to receive him, to embrace him, to entertain as a guest. They were happy to have him. They were excited to have him. They believed on him. And you say, well, how do we know that they believed in him? How do we know that? Verse 40, Martha says to him, Lord. Kurios is that defined title. They had at some point embraced the truth concerning Jesus Christ, that he is the long-awaited Messiah. He was Lord. She was not alone in her house. As we know, her brother Lazarus is not mentioned here, but her sister is. Verse 39. She had a sister called Mary. Now, friends, that's a rather brief mention. Doesn't tell us anything about Mary. Nothing at all. She's barely mentioned, and yet she becomes the central figure in the story. And she becomes the example for all of us for the rest of our Christian experience. She is the model to follow. Why? Because it says this about her. says nothing about her physical features, says nothing about her temperament, says nothing at all about her personality. But friends, it does say this about her. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That's all we know. But notice, not only was she listening to the Lord's word, but she is doing something that was remarkable for a woman. She was seated at his feet. You know, the rabbis didn't allow that. A woman could learn in the back or in the woman's section. But to come up and be at his feet, actually, she's as close as she could get. She is as near as she could possibly be. Her position indicates her intense interest in his teaching. She got as close as she could get so that she doesn't miss a word. She is actually riveted to the most powerful, clear, truthful teacher who ever spoke. There she is, right alongside the Lord Jesus, sitting at his feet. And you see, friends, she demonstrates the attitude of every true believer. Luke 6:47, Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them builds his house on a rock." The first just before that, Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Saying I'm Lord, calling me Lord isn't enough. It is those who come to me and listen to me and act on what I say. They are truly mine." And here was Mary. She had said, "Lord." She believed in him. She listened to the Lord, evidencing the true conversion, backing it up, if you like. A lot of people say, "Lord, Lord." A lot of people say, "I believe." A lot of people say, "I'm a Christian." But it isn't their priority to come and be near the Lord. It isn't their priority to come and hear the Lord speak, to know his word. How can you tell a true believer? I remember we went through John's Gospel a number of years ago, and then from John's Gospel we went into 1 John, where John's Gospel is saying, right, this is the person you believe in, and then you get into the little epistle of John where you say, well, how do I know I'm a true believer? You know, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so John, in that little epistle, sets out a number of little markers, a number of little indicators, little boxes that you can tick. Is that me? And it's the same here in this case. How do I know that I'm a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is one of those boxes that you tick? They hear the word of God and they do it. Mary had a desire to hear the word of God. She grasped that amazing opportunity. Didn't matter what else was planned for the rest of that day. "I'll cancel that, and I will go and sit at the Master's feet." She grasped that amazing opportunity. Here was the Lord of glory, and of all places, her little village. And of all places, her little house. And of all places, her little room. And she was sitting at his feet and hearing the very truth of God from the lips of the Lord of heaven himself. And her priority, her number one priority, was to hear, to listen, to love that truth, to believe that truth, and to act out that truth. Some people say, "I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church." Some people say, "I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church very often." Some people say, I'm a Christian, but Sunday morning's enough for me. What's the biblical response to that? If you don't have a hunger, if you don't understand the privilege of hearing the Word of God, then I think you need to re-examine whether or not He is really your Lord, because you don't get it. Now, I'm not saying that such folk are not Christian. God alone knows the heart. God alone knows what's behind a profession of faith. But friends, a profession of faith that is not backed up with evidence, those people are on thin ice. You know, and having said that, Christians who believe can become distracted from the Word. They can become distracted from the Word. Let's meet one of them. Verse 40. Here are two words that should not be forgotten. But Martha. And friends, Martha didn't get it. Martha was distracted with much serving, or with all her preparations. The verb distracted means to be pulled away. It means to be dragged away. She's fussing around with food, and she was doing whatever she needed to do to prepare the meal. Pulled away. Distracted from what? From the priority of listening to the Word of God. You see, forget the meal. Forget the preparations. Forget the arrangements. Forget the shopping. Forget the assignments. Forget the essays. Forget the marking. Forget whatever else. But not her. She was dragged with much serving. She had a desire to listen, but she was pulled away. And the busyness of physical preparation clouded out her priorities. Now, there's nothing wrong with hospitality. Obviously, the Bible commands it. It's commanded in the Bible. But Martha, in the process, she just has her priorities completely twisted. She's fussing around all over the place, trying to get done what she wants to get done, the way she wants it to be done, and she loses sight completely of a rare privilege to hear the Lord of the universe teach privately and personally, she and her sister, from his very own lips. There is so much to learn here. Her sister took the privilege. Mary took the privilege. She got it. Martha didn't. Furthermore, if it wasn't bad enough that Martha's priorities were messed up, but once your priorities get messed up, your attitude does too. So she starts losing the joy of service. She becomes agitated. She becomes frustrated. And then she gets mad. That is not the right attitude by which to dispense your hospitality. At the apex of her exasperation, she acted in a way that shows just how twisted she was, how easy it is to start out doing something good. But because you don't understand what is best, even what is good creates selfishness and selfish frustration. And then you do something that's outrageous. Because you can't contain your attitude and it all comes flowing out. Look at this in the passage. She approached him. You know what she could have done? Especially when she was getting more and more frustrated and angry and full of anxiety and irritated. She just could have gone in there and sat down right next to Mary, relaxed and listened. The Lord didn't care about that stuff. You know, he didn't, at the end of the day, care about the meal. He came to teach. And if he ate, he ate. If he didn't, he didn't. Didn't matter to him or the rest who were there, just wanting to hear what fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. But she comes up to Jesus and she says, "Lord, do you not care?" Isn't this one of the most graceless statements ever made by a human being to Jesus? I mean, the one on whom you cast all your care, for he cares for you. Coming up to him and saying, "Do you not care?" This is a sad attack. That's an unthinking indictment. She's out of control. She's over the top. She's what we call lost it. She could have come up behind Jesus, got Mary's attention. But to come up to Jesus and say what she said, "Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Yes, I've called you Lord. I know you're the Messiah. I know you have all the secrets of time and eternity. I know that you know all there needs to be known about, you know, life and death, righteousness and iniquity, and all the glories of heaven. But do you know the bread is burning in the oven and Mary is just sitting there doing absolutely nothing?" Now, Martha was all caught up in the bread that perishes, wasn't she? She was worried about the bread that feeds the body. And Mary, she was into bread that feeds the soul. And finally, Martha says, "Tell her to help me." So she's gone all the way to commanding God. "Tell her to help me." This is one bossy lady. And it all comes out because she has this twisted priority. She doesn't get it. Now, before you condemn Martha, and at this junction, I sent John an email on Friday when I was going through this, and said, you know, if it's possible, could we run off a copy of this, you know, for next Sunday or whatever, and give everybody in the church a copy of this. And so what follows is not for you folk who are faithful, and you're here every week, and you're here on Wednesday nights, and you do have a hungering and a thirsting for the Word of God. But what follows is for folks who have received a CD and are hopefully listening to this, or hopefully listening to it online. Before you condemn Martha, what is it? If you're a brother or sister in Christ listening to this, what is it? What on earth is it that keeps you from being here with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to hear the Word of God? Can you work this somehow into the schedule of your week? That you would make this a priority. What lame non-priority occupies you on Sunday mornings when you're not here, or Sunday evenings when you're not here, or even on a midweek when you're not here, when you could be here listening to the Word of God? You know, sometimes women say, you know, stay at home to fix the roast. Forget about the roast. Forget about lunch. Other times people come and they say, well, other things have crowded into my life. Well, you not realize all of those things indicate messed up priorities, being preoccupied with things that are only going to irritate, frustrate, and make you mad when you should be sitting. When you should be sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing his word taught. And when you look at Martha and you wonder if her priorities were twisted, please, before God, look at your own life and ask if yours are twisted also. Now, you know the Lord could have said to her, "Back off, Martha." Which is maybe what some people are saying to themselves if they listen to this online or they listen to it in CD and they're not here. You know, back off, Pastor. A bit too in the face. You know, but Jesus was so gracious. In verse 41, he says, "Martha, Martha." And there's tenderness in that. There's compassion in that, isn't there? Martha, Martha. It's a rebuke, but it's a sympathetic rebuke. Martha, you are worried, unduly concerned, and troubled. You're all messed up. You're worried, bothered about many things. But only one thing is needed. It was good to do what she did, but not when it was time to be hearing the word of God. She got her priorities wrong. You know, our lives are so full of the unnecessary, and they ruin our attitudes. They skew our relationships. We get frustrated over stuff that does not matter. And so he says, Mary has chosen the good part. Actually, it calls for the superlative here in the Greek. Mary has chosen the best part. She's chosen literally what is best, because Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Friends, that is the prior thing. Nothing is better than hearing the Lord speak. Nothing is more important than hearing the Lord speak. Nothing compares to that. And when the opportunity was there, Mary grasped it. Mary chose the best part. And Jesus says, "I will not take that away from her. I'm not sending her to the kitchen." You know, Mary was never going to be a preacher. She was never going to be a teacher necessarily. She was never going to be an official in some ministry. But she was going to know more about her Lord, and therefore she was going to see the beauty of her Lord, and she was going to love her Lord, and she was going to be like her Lord. And she realized, the more I know from his lips, the more I will be like him. Friends, nothing is more important than divine truth. It is a priority. Let us pray. Father, we do pray that you would help us to take stock of this little passage that we have been considering this evening. Pray, Father, that if any dear brother or sister in Christ is listening to that who do not meet with us as frequently as they should, or someone's listening to it online who never go to a church for whatever reason, we pray that a rebuke from your word would be graciously received. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to get the right priority, and for Satan never to get in and to pull us away from those things which are best. Hear us in Jesus' precious name. Amen.